So good to be together, so good to worship and be in God's presence this morning. And I remember just earlier on this year going to visit a country in North Africa where we were asked to take some Bibles, a bit like Brother Andrew. He used to pray a prayer where he said, God, you've made blind eyes see, you make seeing eyes blind to these Bibles. And we prayed that prayer, we went through the airport. And we thought we'd got away with it. As we were going out of the airport, there was another thing that we had to put our bags through to be checked. And on the camera, they noticed there were some bags, some books in my bag. And they said, "Is this bag yours, sir?" And I said, "Yes, it is." And they said, "Can you follow me then, please?" And I followed them to this room, and there were the door of the room had two soldiers on it with AK-47s, and I was like, "Oh no, I'm in big trouble here." And they took me into the room and opened my suitcase and found 12 Bibles in Arabic, and they said, "Are these yours?" And I was like, "Yes, they are." And I thought, "Oh no, God, what's going on here? God, I'm gonna be in big trouble. God, this wasn't the plan. This wasn't the way that you had. This isn't the way we thought it was going to go." And anyway, I was there for 8 hours. I was questioned. They kept bringing me back in to be questioned, asking me the same questions: "Who are you going to see? Who are these for?" We were able to give them a story which was true. Which helped, because then we heard that there were people from another country, some Christians who were refugees in this particular country, and they were Christians and they lost their Bibles as part of coming into the country. And so we said that we were going to find them and give them a Bible, but we don't know where they are, what their names are or anything. So it was quite helpful because we weren't able to give any names away or any places or any people. But they took the Bibles, they let me go. And I remember going into my hotel and thinking, "Well, now what?" And there was a team of us. And as a team, we still had 33 Bibles, which was really encouraging. But we just started to pray together. And then the scripture came to us where it says, "My word will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that for which it was sent." And just felt God saying, "It's okay. It's okay. It's my word, and you know, you've done your bit, and now trust me to do my part." And so who knows what's happened to those Bibles? They could be in the hands of officers now reading the word of God. Who knows? But we just know that that is in God's hands. But one of the things that did really hit me as part of that trip was just recognizing how powerful this word of God is. I knew it before, but to see it there and how much they really wanted to make sure that this book, this Bible, would not get into the hands of people in their country. And it made me realize just, wow, this book really is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And friends, I wonder how much we really treasure it in our hearts. And I'm recognizing that people literally die around the world today just to own one of these, or willing to risk their lives to own one of these. And friends, how many Bibles have we got in our houses, and how freely is our access to the Word of God? And yet we can get really complacent, can't we? I know I can, but let's really treasure the Word of God. I remember when we went into one of these secret churches with the 33 Bibles we had, and as we opened the bag, the look on their faces, it was like we'd just open a bag with £1 million in it. And they were so excited for this word of God. And friends, let's never lose that excitement, that sense of wonder, that sense of awe, that sense of, this is the word of God. This is everything here that I need to live by is here in the word of God. And so as we turn to the word of God, as we turn to Romans chapter 12, and verse 14 to 21, let's read this together and let's treasure it within our hearts. Romans 12, 14 to 21. "Bless those who persecute you. bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord, on the contrary. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is Paul writing. Paul, who was called Saul, who was the persecutor of the church himself, and now he had that incredible encounter with God on the road to Damascus, with when Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then he recognized what he was doing and he changed and he became a follower of Jesus. And now he's being persecuted. He's been put in prison several times or under house arrest. He's been shipwrecked. He's faced all kinds of challenges. He knows what it's like to be persecuted for following Jesus. And he starts here by saying in this passage that we've just read about bless those who persecute you. Today we're going to look at loving your enemies. Now, it's easy, isn't it, to love people who love us? That's okay. You know, that's pretty easy to love people back that love us. But how do we love people who hurt us? How do we love people who want to damage us? How do we show that kind of love? And friends, I want to encourage you. I want to kind of let you off the hook here straight away. Because you know what? None of us can do it in our own strength. We don't have the power within ourselves to be able to do it. But we do have the power of God in us. If you know Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, then and he's living within you, then you have the Spirit of God in you that empowers you to do the things God calls you to do. I love this banner here. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Friends, the pattern of the world is very much to repay evil for evil, isn't it? If someone hurts you, hurt them back. But friends, that's not what Jesus says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible is clear. If someone hates you, if someone hurts you, then show them love. Love your enemies. And so it takes supernatural ability to be able to do that. Verse 14 talks about to not curse, but to bless them. Verse 17, not to repay evil for evil, but to repay evil with good. Verse 19 says not to take revenge, but to let God's revenge. Because a vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And verse 21, the final verse in this passage, that we're not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Friends, Jesus taught the same thing in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. I think I've got it on a slide there. It says this, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. I wonder if you can think of someone in your life, maybe someone at work, maybe it's a member of your family, maybe it's a friend, a neighbor, someone in your school who's hurt you. How is your feelings towards them? Is your feeling revenge? Or is your feeling, hey, God, would you help me to show them love? God, would you help me to love my enemies? God will give you the strength to do this through his Spirit. And there are six ways in this passage that God's love is put into action. And the first is this, Verse 14, it talks about love speaks well of its persecutors. Love speaks well of its persecutors. It says, bless those who persecute you. Now the first thing to say there is it doesn't say when or if you're persecuted. It says, bless those who persecute you. Friends, persecution is part of following Jesus. Jesus said, if the world hates me, it will hate you also. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. That's what he said to his disciples. And so let's not be surprised when difficult times come. Let's not be shocked by that. Because Jesus said it would happen. And it's not that we've done something wrong. It's not that God's punishing us. It's that actually we are living right. We're living well. And so the world doesn't like that. And so the way of the world is different to the way of the kingdom. It's like an upside down values, isn't it? It's the right way up values, probably the kingdom of God values. But the world sees them as upside down. And Jesus himself, didn't he, when he hung on that cross, when he went through all the suffering he went through, when he was tortured, when he was put on trial for really, they couldn't really find any fault in him. When he was beaten and bruised and mocked and stripped of his clothes, and he was nailed to that cross with a crown of thorns on his head, and he was there dying on the cross. What did he do to his tormentors? What did he say to them? He didn't say, hey, you wait. You wait till my second coming. I'll get you. No, he doesn't say that. He says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, we have a Savior who showed us how we are to love our enemies. Jesus was an example to us. And as followers of Jesus, let's seek to be those who do the same as Jesus did, who show forgiveness and love to our enemies. So the first one is love speaks well. Secondly, in verse 15, it talks about love is understanding. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You know, in some ways, I think it's quite easy to weep with those who weep. When someone's going through a difficult time, difficult situation, it's kind of easy to feel for them. But when someone, especially an enemy, you see them doing well and they're rejoicing because they're doing well, it's quite hard to be really pleased for them, isn't it? If I'm honest, and if I see someone who I'm maybe struggling with, and I see them doing really well, I'm like, hey, God, that's not fair. How come they're doing so well? Look what they've done to me. How come they've got this brand new car? How come they've got, and it's, friends, let's rejoice with those who rejoice. The third one is this, love is humble. In verse 16, it talks about not looking just at our own concerns, but to the concerns of others, preferring one another. Jesus demonstrated this so well because he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on a cross. Jesus, who was in heaven, coming to earth, leaves the splendor of heaven, humbles himself, comes as a human being. He's willing to come and humble himself for you and I. Let's be those who are willing to do the same, to humble ourselves, not think more of ourselves than we should, but let's humble ourselves. The fourth thing is this. Verse 17 talks about love shows concern for others. It talks about do not pay back evil for evil, but show concern, show love. Again, these things, they're so hard to really live out, easy to talk about. But when someone does evil to you, that our natural reaction is just to kind of want to get revenge, get them back. But Jesus says, shows us another way to not repay evil for evil, but show concern for others. The fifth is this, love seeks to live in peace with others. Says, do all you can to get along with others. Respond in peace to your enemies, not in retaliation. Respond in peace. Someone once told me something that really helped me. And if this helps you, then fantastic. But they said this, they said that I am not responsible for what people do to me, but I am responsible for the way I respond. Friends, you're not responsible for what people do to you, but you are responsible for how you react, how you respond to them. And let's ask God to give us the grace, to give us the strength to respond well, to always seek peace. In seeking peace, I just think it's important to clarify something. And that's, I don't think Paul, when he talked about, when he's talking about this in Romans 12, I don't think he means that, you know, that means if to keep peace means that you'll do anything in order to keep peace. I think if people are telling us to do something which is against the word of God, then actually we need to stand up against that and actually stand up for the word of God. But where we can live in peace, where we can demonstrate peace to one another, that's what Paul means. Not to kind of compromise the word of God, but to be willing to show and demonstrate peace. Jesus himself, he is the Prince of Peace. And the last one is this, 6. Love does not try to get even. Friends, I want to encourage you. Let's let God take care of it. Vengeance is mine, says God. It's not for us to try and pay them back and to God will judge. God will judge our enemies. They won't just get away with it. God will judge them for what they have done. And so there's no need for us to repay evil for evil. When you think about it, if we respond in evil to evil that's done to us, that makes two evils in the world, doesn't it? If we respond with good, then that halves the amount of evil in the world. Friends, let's be those who seek to bring good, who seek to bring God's love, who seek to bring the kingdom of God into our world and demonstrate to the world a different way, another way of living. Because that often causes people to want to discover Jesus for themselves. Romans 5, I think this is on the screen here, Romans 5, 6 to 10. Paul says this, we are still powerless. Sorry, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? While we were enemies, while we were enemies of God's, he died for us. He died for us. He showed us his love in an incredible way while we were enemies of his. Isn't that amazing how God demonstrates this kind of love? And I'd love to just share a few stories, if I may, of how I've seen this in our persecuted church, how they've demonstrated this to us in incredible ways. I remember I was in Southeast Asia just this last week, and I came back last Sunday, and I met a lady called Esther, who at 6 months pregnant, she hears about God through an evangelist who comes and visits her village, and she decides to give her life to Jesus. But her community hate this idea, and they decide to drive her out. She's 8 months pregnant. She has nowhere to go. They burn her house down. They throw stones at her to get her out of the community and say, hey, you're not part of us anymore. If you follow your Jesus, he'll look after you. You need to go. This happened just the week before we met her. And with tears rolling down her face, she said to me, hey, I've read in the Bible that Jesus tells us to forgive and to pray for those who persecute us. And so I just want to declare before you, I forgive my community for what they've done to me. And I tell you, it was like there was a joy that came on her face that was incredible, just incredible joy and lightness, because she was willing to forgive. There's a slide of this next picture, a guy called Giovanni, who I met from Central African Republic. Giovanni's 9 years old. Well, he was when this has happened. He's a bit older now. But some extremists threw grenades into his church when they were meeting and they were worshipping together. I don't know if you could imagine living in a country where that kind of thing might happen. Grenades landed in his church, and this grenade landed right next to him. And he's lucky to still be alive, but he lost both limbs. Both of his legs were blown off. And we met this boy, and I mean, you can see the joy hopefully on his face there. But this is what he said. He said, if I should one day meet the man who shot the grenades at my church, I will not be angry. I will smile. I don't even have the heart to hurt him. I think that he doesn't really know how terrible it is what he's done. I will greet him and say, God forgives you, and he wants me to forgive you too. You do not know what you have done to me, but I forgive you. And once I have told him that, I will never be angry with him again. It's a 9-year-old. I'm very happy that Open Doors, Giovanni still speaking. I'm very happy that Open Doors pays the medical bills and school fees, because I like very much to read books and study. When I grow up, I want to be a doctor so that I can help other people. If God wants me to be a doctor, I will become a doctor. But if God has other plans for me, then that is okay too. What an amazing boy who is willing to forgive. And you can see the likeness. He runs around with two prosthetic limbs now, and he's playing football. I mean, it's just incredible. He's got crutches as well, but it's just amazing to see him. I was in Jordan just a few years ago and met a man named Abdullah, who used to be part of ISIS. And he said that he had been involved in killing people and persecuting the church, particularly in Syria and Iraq. And he said, I really hated Christians. And he said, I remember in Jordan walking up the street and seeing a shop, a bookshop. And in the window, it said, God is love. And it made him really angry, because he said, how can God be a God of love? Because if God is a God of love, then that makes you vulnerable. And if you're vulnerable, that's a weakness. And God doesn't have weakness. And so it made him really angry. And so he shot the window. And the next day, he went past the same shop, and the shopkeeper had bought some new pane of glass and put the sign back up. And again, it made him angry, and he shot the window. And this happened the whole week, every day. And then on the final day, he walks past, and he thinks, he just got so angry. He walked into the shop and he puts a gun to the head of the shopkeeper. And he says, explain to me, why is God a God of love? And this shopkeeper said to him, first of all, I just want you to know I forgive you for what you've done to my shop window. But he said, I want you to know why I forgive you. And it's because I've discovered a God of love, a God who sent his only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for me, to pay the price of my sin, that I can be forgiven, that I can have a relationship with God and spend the rest of eternity with him. That's why he's a God of love. And with that, Abdullah got down on his knees and just surrendered his life to Jesus. And this is him telling us the story. I tell you, if I'd shown you the picture of him beforehand, you would not recognize him. Just the hatred on his face was, but now he's full of love. The final story I want to share with you is a man named Bahia from Turkmenistan, who I met a few years ago. And he had out of all the people I've met in different parts of the world, he's one of the people that I just carry his story with me pretty much everywhere I go, because it impacted me so much. He grew up in Turkmenistan, used to be part of the former Soviet Union. And he said, I found it really hard growing up under communism. And he said, but one day an evangelist came to his village and he followed this evangelist around this different house churches. And he said, I listened to his words and I knew he was telling the truth. And he said, at 5 o'clock in the morning, I got down on my knees and with tears rolling down my face, I surrendered my life to Jesus. And he said the difference in him was so dramatic, he knew that he had to go and tell people about Jesus. And so he did, and he told his friends, his family, all his family, many of his friends decided to follow Jesus too. He planted many churches throughout Turkmenistan, lots of small house churches, because it's illegal to share your faith, it's illegal to meet as Christians there. They had to meet in secret. But one day, his best friend, who he trained in the KGB with, came to him and said, Bahia, you need to stop telling people about Jesus or I'll report you to the police. And he knew that he meant it. And he knew that what would happen if he did report him to the police. But he said to his friend, he said, how can I stop talking about Jesus? He's done so much for me. He's given me a brand new life, a whole new future. How can I stop telling people about Jesus? And he carried on. His friend reported him. He ended up in prison where he was tortured every day for his faith. He was told, deny your faith and we'll let you go. Every time he refused. He said he was put in the electric chair 5 times. He said, I wouldn't want to go through all the, well, he told us graphically some of the things, but I wouldn't want to repeat them here. He said his friend who reported into the police was there in the cell, sometimes torturing him, sometimes just saying to him, but here I told you to stop, but you wouldn't listen. Just deny your faith and this will all stop. The trouble will go away. And he said, I can't. I can't deny my faith in Jesus. One day an officer came into his cell and beat him up so badly he thought he was going to die. He said he got his... The officer put his foot, the officer's foot, inside of Bahir's mouth and was pushing his head against the concrete floor. And he said to Bahir, this mouth will never speak the name of Jesus again. And then the officer took his foot out of his mouth. And Bahir said with a little bit of energy left in his body, he looked up at the officer and he said, you can stop me talking about Jesus, but you can never change what Jesus has done in my heart. He said with that, he was released from prison about 2 weeks later. He said, I think they gave up on me. They just didn't know what else to do. And he was deported to another country where he now works for an amazing organization called Sat7, where every day on television, in his language, he's able to tell people the good news of Jesus. Incredible. But he said one day his friend who reported him to the police phoned him up. Said, Bahir, can I come and see you? Now, talking about loving your enemies and forgiving those, Bahir said to him, it's Christmas coming up. Why didn't you come and spend Christmas with me and my family? Can you imagine inviting one of your enemies, one of the people who've upset you, to come and spend Christmas with you? That's what Bahir did. And he said his friend came and said, my life's fallen apart. He said, I became ill and I lost my job. He said, I didn't know what else to do. He said, I turned to alcohol. And he said, my wife, my children, they've left me. He said, the difference between you and me is that when you needed your God, he was there for you. But when I needed my God, he wasn't there. Will you introduce me to your God? And Bahir had the privilege of leading his friend to faith in Jesus. I said to Bahir, Bahir, that's an incredible testimony of faithfulness to God, of just the goodness of God and all that he's done in and through your life. And I said, would you mind if I tell your story in England when I go to different churches? I said, we really need to hear your story because sometimes we have it so easy, we can just get complacent. Can I tell them your story? And he said, yeah, of course you can. But he said, will you make me a promise? And I said, okay, what's the promise? He said, every time you tell my story, will you tell them this? He said, if I had to go through all that pain and suffering again for Jesus, I would. And then he said, because Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. And friends, that's what I want to leave you with this morning. Jesus is worth it. He's worth following. He's worth giving up for. Sometimes we read things like love your enemies and it says, God, that's too hard. Friends, it's worth it. It's worth following Jesus. It's worth going God's way, even if it feels like you're this person here going the opposite direction to everyone else. Let's never give up following Jesus. He's worth it. He's worth it. Should we pray together? As we pray, I just, maybe there are people that you know of in your life that have hurt you. And you found it hard to be able to forgive, to show them love. Let's just take a moment to say, God, if you're willing to, God, would you help me? Would you fill me afresh with your love, and your spirit, to have the strength to be able to show your love to that person? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never chosen to follow him. And I want to encourage you this morning. This morning's an opportunity to say, God, thank you for all that you've done for me. I don't understand it all, but God, I believe that you are worth it. And I want to follow you. Forgive me. Come into my life. Maybe if that's you this morning, just encourage you to maybe speak to the person you came with or speak to Steve or one of the team here and they'll pray with you and encourage you in your walk with Jesus. Father, I thank you so much that you demonstrated your love for us. You showed us the way. You showed us how to love our enemies. Thank you for the persecuted church that teach us also through their lives how to love our enemies. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning that you're worth following. And again today, we choose to say yes to you, Jesus. No matter what, we choose to follow you, to die to ourselves, to give up our own ways, but to follow you, Jesus. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters this morning. Pray for people like Bahir who find themselves in prison. And their only crime is that they love you, Jesus. They're just like us. Lord, we ask that you'd be with them today. You'd give them strength to keep going to stand strong. And I pray that they would know today that they're not alone, that God, you are with them, and that they have brothers and sisters around the world who are standing with them today in prayer, even here in Hollywood's Christian Life Center. Lord, I pray your blessing on this church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all that you're doing through them here in this community. And I pray that you continue to use them. Help them to be salt and light as they choose to live with you and for you. We ask all these things in your precious name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.